Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and we focus today on the seventh verse of this great array of heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It is not within our power to gauge a person's relationship to God. We only see the symptoms, and men can be quite hypocritical and can put on quite a facade and prop it up with many religious actions. But God knows the heart. And as God knows the heart, so he knew the heart of Noah. And there was a communion between God and Noah, which we do well to observe, because as God describes the characteristics of Noah, they are accurate, they are true. He knows the heart. He is a searcher of its thoughts and of its intents. He knows it better than we do ourselves. And so the description that God gives of Noah is one for us to consider as a pattern for those who themselves profess to know God. Many of us gathered in this room this morning would make that profession. We have called out by faith unto our God that we might be saved from our sin by the mercies of Christ. And we believe the scriptures which tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, absolutely, with certainty, shall be saved. And believing that, we accept the fact, a blessed fact, that we are in Christ, that we will be delivered from the judgment of fire when it comes, just as Noah, because he was in the ark, was delivered from the judgment of water, which fell when the flood came. And as we observe what Noah was, we observe a valid and vital pattern for our own exercise of the profession of faith that we make. And by that, let us each measure our own hearts, our own lives, our own profession. The flood. We have read chapter 7 of Genesis, which describes its coming and the destruction of all life except that which was sheltered in the ark. And as we consider the flood, we see God and we see Noah. We see in God the amazing attributes of Almighty Creator, to whom and of whom we've sung already this morning. We see his sovereign power, the sovereignty of God over all things. Inasmuch as all things, having been created by him, are at his disposal according to his will for whatever purpose he may design. And when he executes his will upon all things, he does right. He does good. He moves perfectly, for in him there can be no imperfection of any sort or of any order. And so the scriptures speak of the sovereign dominion of God from the earliest of Genesis through the end of Revelation, and the flood in which God sent upon mankind a flood of water which covered the whole earth and destroyed all but Noah and his immediate family. Such a flood was the exercise of sovereign, holy, divine purpose. And God is to be worshipped for his great exhibition of sovereign rule there. And the scriptures which speak to this are many. Here just a few of them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That is the sovereign dominion of Almighty God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Do you get the comparison being made there? All the inhabitants of earth are as nothing. That speaks of humanity and all of the animal kingdom. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. The army of heaven, of which we've sung this morning, whether you recognized it or not. Did you catch that phrase in our hymn, Sovereign Lord Sabaoth? Jehovah Sabaoth is literally the Lord of hosts, so it is translated in our King James versions. And when God is described as the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, it means the ruler of the armies of heaven. The heavenly hosts, the angelic beings, innumerable in multitude and immeasurable in might. He counts the inhabitants of the earth as nothing, and he has his way among the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven. Thus we read, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is the sovereign dominion of Almighty God. None can stand up and say, hold on there. Let me grab your arm and keep you from the intended action. No, none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, as if he is to answer unto man, what doest thou? Thus the sovereign might of God exhibited in the flood. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall this thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This sovereign rule of God, taught by multiple other scriptures, was in full demonstration when the waters of the flood came to wash the corrupt face of earth and its inhabitants that had sinned so against God. Not only the sovereign rule of God, but the might and power of God. Doubtless, every one of you at some point in life has observed the torrent of a racing stream or river that has overflowed its banks. The waters come cascading forward, and there is nothing that can be done to stop them. Why, man recognized long ago the power of moving water and has harnessed it to produce the energy by which the lights shine among us and by which you toasted your toast this morning. And all of our life is impacted by the power of God that has been harnessed by men to create modern civilization. The power of God observed in the roaring of a mighty river is a power against which we would not want to stand. You do not put your canoe in such circumstances. Even those who love whitewater rafting know that when a river is at storm crest and is out of its bounds and is racing over the boulders beneath it, that they stand back and watch. They do not get into it. And that is but the rivers we've seen. And doubtless any one of us has seen the world's largest river. And the world's largest river, compared to the unfathomable destruction of the flood that covered all the earth bespeaks a power and a might so far beyond our ability to imagine that we stand dumbfounded at the thought of it. The mighty power of God, combined with his sovereign rule, wrought in the flood waters that washed the world away from Noah. You see his power of creation, inasmuch as every drop of rain that fell was a piece of his own handiwork. And as we contemplate this, all that we can properly do, as we've sung this morning, is prostrate in ourselves in the dust before such a mighty God. And if we approach him with any spirit other than that, my friends, we approach him inappropriately. And this is what Noah had come to recognize, as we will speak of him in a few minutes. But before we get to Noah, consider one other attribute of God that was evident in the flood, one other quality. It is this: absolute holiness. Sin is an offense and an affront to God such as we cannot contemplate, because it is, God help us, but a way of life to us, is it not? Are we not like, perhaps not actual deed, but like the harlot spoken of by the writer of Proverbs, who wipeth her mouth and goeth her way and saith, I have done no evil? That we sin and we sin again, and our sins are so plentiful that they are not even contemplated to us. We do not even feel the conviction of the Spirit of God, and such is our sin that it is merely a way of life to us. Whereas to God, it is the height of offense and an affront to his enduring and omnipotent holiness. And in the flood, we see that holiness of God and that holy hatred of sin which he alone manifests, as he sent upon the earth a flood of waters to destroy man from the face of the earth, because, as Genesis 6 tells us, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil, continually. And by such description, the comprehensive and all-permeating nature of sin upon man is shown. And the flood exhibits the sinfulness of man and God's hatred of sin. But there is yet a fourth quality of God to consider in the flood. And may we let our hearts rest in this one. And that is grace. God is gracious. And so it says in Genesis 6 that while all the earth was so wicked, as we've already suggested, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is God's favor. God sovereignly shows favor according to his own will and his own purposes. And Noah received a favor from God that those who perished in the flood did not receive. But Noah, receiving such favor, received it on our behalf as well. For you live today, and your living today is attributable to one matter, and it is this: Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Those Old Testament scriptures are not distant, obscure, and unrelated matters to us. They do not lack relevance, as some today unbelieving would want to say, but they are most relevant. Every one of us has a direct and undeniable interest in that one statement of Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And only because God favored Noah was he delivered from the flood, and we in Noah, our father, preserved to live today. Thus, Genesis 6, for another reason, God's grace should bring us into reverent adoration and worship, as we've tried to do this morning, that God is gracious. And so he said in the early chapters, early verses of Genesis 6, concerning the wickedness of man, my spirit shall not always strive with man. By which it was very clear that he had been striving with man. What goodness that is, God owes sinful man nothing. But he had been striving with man to bring him out of his sin and unto himself. And then Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when the waters of the flood began to fall, and when the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the geysers began to gush from the heart of the earth, filling every plain, filling every valley, and eventually covering every hill and every mountain, Noah and his family floated above it all in the ark, because God is gracious. That is God. There is so much more to be said concerning the wonders of Almighty God. If we spoke for the rest of our lives, we would never exhaust what could be said. But we must move to consider Noah, for he is the second focus of our message today. And we learn of Noah, and we learn of the qualities for which he was described in Genesis 6 as being a just man and perfect in his generation. We recognize that it could not have been because he, all of his life, had been such a radiant example of godliness, because, in fact, every imagination was only evil continue. That must include Noah. And yet he received grace, and because of that he was transformed to be a righteous and a godly, even a man who is called perfect, who walked with God. And we notice concerning him in chapter 11 and verse 7 of the book of Hebrews that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Noah moved with fear. If we were informed that a bomb had been planted in this building, and that 10 minutes from now it would explode and this building and everything in it be rendered to dust and splinters, we would every one take prompt action to evacuate the building. Call it moved by fear. We would want to get out of here, and we would want to get away. This was Noah's response when the word came concerning the flood. He was moved with fear to prepare the ark. But understand what that statement, moved with fear, implies. If you exited the building upon such an announcement, it would be because you believed the warning that indeed there is disaster coming. Let us get as far from it as we can. The fact of Noah's response to God, that he was moved with fear, underscores his faith in believing what God had said. And that's why his name is in Hebrews chapter 11, where the heroes of the faith are presented, because he believed, and his believing was evident in his action. He was moved with fear. And you see in verse number 7, it says that he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Think with me on this for a moment. What was the world like in which Noah lived? Well, every indication, especially from Genesis chapter 2, is that there had never been a raindrop before. Genesis 2:6 speaks of a mist that came up from the ground at night to water and nurture the vegetation. And by that means, there was moisture provided. But Noah had not seen anything but that, we are led to believe from the early chapters of Scripture. And from what Hebrews says, when it says that he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. For a man who has never seen rainfall to accept the instruction from God that a deluge is coming, the effect of which will be the flooding of the whole earth and the destruction of all humanity, for him to believe that is to believe things he truly had not seen. And if he's not seen rain fall, neither has he seen the swollen river sweeping victims away unto their death. The whole matter was to Noah something he had not seen, but this is what faith is. And so chapter 11 of Hebrews says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Noah, simply receiving the word of God, moved with fear to deliver himself and his family and any others who would be delivered from the destruction of the flood. And how the scriptures commend this fear of God. I would encourage you to begin marking every time the Bible speaks of fearing the Lord. Let me mention just a few from the books of Psalms and Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That matches Noah, doesn't it? He survived the flood, enduring forever. The 111th Psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That sure matched with Noah. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His strong confidence was evidenced as he feared the Lord and acted upon what God had said. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth unto life. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Those but a few references concerning the fear of the Lord. His might is a might we cannot measure. His holiness is a holiness we cannot fathom. His rule is a dominion that we can never ultimately resist, as his kingdom ruleth over all. Therefore, let us live in the fear of the Lord, for it is only those who fear the Lord who truly know the Lord. It is only those who fear the Lord who can enjoy the Lord and will enjoy him forever. And the fear of the Lord is exhibited by this means: obedience. It's as simple as that. There are no complex theological formulas. It is simply this: the very best way to show that you believe is to obey. Noah had no Bible except the word God had spoken. And he took that word and believed it, although it spoke of things he had never seen and could not imagine, but he obeyed. He obeyed to the tune of building a wooden box that was 450 or more feet long, 45 or more feet high, 75 or more feet wide, with three levels in it suitable to hold the animals that would come. That is an expression of faith. That is moving by the fear of God. Noah was moved with fear. God grant that every one of us live in the fear of God, not a fear of judgment, for Christ is the ark in whom all of God's people have passed through the judgment of the cross. But that fear that is a reverence that I do not want to disappoint him, to grieve him, or to bring him unto wrath. Noah was moved with fear, and then it says in verse 7, he prepared an ark. He built that ark to the saving of his house, this man who had never seen rain or floods. And thus, his faith was evident by his action. We are not called upon to build an ark, for God has already built one for us. The ark which God has provided for us is not one we could build. The ark which God has provided for us is none other than his own Son, Jesus Christ. And as safe as Noah and his family was inside the ark he built from the judgment of the flood, more safe are all of those from the judgment of fire who are found in Christ, our ark. For as the ark of Noah received upon its exterior all of the fury of the flood, so Christ our ark received in his body all the fury of our judgment. And all of those who were in the ark of Noah sailed through that judgment with success and came out alive at the tomb's door. And all of those who are in Christ come out at the tomb's door as he rose alive from the dead, having gone through the judgment for their sins with them in his person. And thus they are judged in Christ. Christ is our ark. Let me ask you, do you by faith this day reside in Jesus Christ? As Noah and his family had to entrust their life and future to the ark and thus entered in believing that there they would be safe, have you entrusted your life and eternity unto Christ, entering by faith with the confidence that he will keep you forever? May I urge everyone here to contemplate that matter, and if you have not been anchored thus in Christ, believing in him, to believe now, this moment in him, here in this room, by faith, cast yourself upon that one who is the ark of God that will never sink and will never lose a one who enters. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The ark is prepared. Won't you enter and there find life? Life abundant, life eternal, the truest and the fullest life that one may have. Noah prepared an ark. Will you enter the ark God has prepared for you? In addition, we find that Noah persevered. It was evidently a 120-year project. From the time that God informed Noah that the flood was coming until its waters began to fall, a century and a fifth. And during this time, Noah was unmoved, undeterred from his purpose. How long would it take to construct an edifice the size that I've already described? Longer than a football field, 75 or more feet wide, 45 feet or more tall. The wood that would be required for that, the planning, the engineering, all that would go into it. And then Noah couldn't build it alone. He would have to have crews of men working, one crew to fell the trees and trim them up and make the beams that would be a part of this structure, a crew to cut the timbers so they could be attached to those beams. He would have to have people on site doing the constructing, making the small pieces, whether they used nails of metal or wooden pegs to bring things together. This undertaking of construction was a monolithic task in any day or age without the machinery that is available today. And even today, such a structure would involve scores of laborers and materials of great expense. And Noah would have to purchase the materials of his day, bring them together, hire the workers that would assemble the ark, superintend its construction, making sure that it was built according to God's specifications, every step of which was another demonstration of his faith. And building this in a community and before the eyes of a world that had never even seen rain or flood. And what would their view of Noah be? Doubtless they rewarded him with the most cruel torment known, ridicule. Have you seen what this fool is doing? Can you imagine someone who's gone so crazy on religion? What outlandish fanaticism! I would not be surprised, but what Noah would be the butt of the jokes throughout the known world of that day. And yet, in the face of all of this, believing God's word, which told him of things he had never experienced, he trusted in the Lord with all of his heart and leaned not unto his own understanding, and persevered in the face of innumerable obstacles, physical, emotional, financial, and many others, doubtless. This is all the demonstration of a man who, being moved with fear because he believed, prepared an ark because he believed, and persevered through it all because he believed. In the next chapter of Hebrews, we'll begin by referring to these who bore witness ahead of us, these named in chapter 11, Noah among them. And says, seeing then we are compassed about with so great a cloud of those who've borne witness before us, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Let us, like them, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us, like them, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us, like them, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Moses and Noah persevered. Noah endured. And this was a mark of true saving faith. The saints, those who are truly saved by faith, will persevere, and not a one of them will be lost. And finally, Peter tells us that Noah, during this time, was a preacher of righteousness. And the picture we get is that during that long period of perseverance building the ark, Noah was also preaching vocally. And his sermon was an articulation which was illustrated by the ark itself, both ark and voice of Noah preaching. And he was a preacher of righteousness. He was decrying wickedness in the face of the way it was in that age. He was proclaiming righteousness. And there's something else to be noted, I believe. The fact that Noah preached surely must be understood to reveal that he believed God would have mercy. He believed that the grace he had received from God might be received by others also. Yea, the very preaching of Noah was a demonstration of the favor of God to those who would be destroyed. Why else would Noah have preached? If he didn't do so in the anticipation and hope, someone hearing me will believe. Had he been told by God, nobody else will believe, would he have been out there preaching? But he was preaching, which shows that Noah, anticipating judgment and proclaiming that it would come, yet also anticipated grace. And so, once again, would go before the multitudes who perhaps sneered and jeered as he preached, to say to them, believe the God I'm believing. Deliverance is given from heaven. He has given me the plan for the ark. All in the ark will be delivered. Come, join with me. And preached with expectation that there would be believers who never believed. But his words in preaching were not wasted, because God's word will not return unto him void. But it shall accomplish that which he pleases, and it shall prosper in that to which he sent it. And as we this morning take just a brief glimpse of God and of Noah, let it be understood in conclusion what the text tells us at the end of verse 7, that by this faith, Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There is a righteousness without which you will never enter heaven. And it is not a righteousness of your own producing, because the prophet warns that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But there is a righteousness which is necessary to enter heaven, and everyone who has entered clothed in that righteousness. And it is the righteousness which Noah possesses to this day. It is a righteousness, the end of verse 7, which is by faith. Because we have all sinned, we can produce no righteousness at all. And if we are to have any righteousness, it must be given to us by another. But Christ never sinned, and his righteousness is therefore a perfect righteousness. And the means by which that righteousness becomes mine or becomes yours is faith, believing. And as Noah believed in God, and therefore was moved with fear that evidenced that belief, and prepared an ark and persevered in its preservation, he became heir of a righteousness he had not earned, but was given to him. That's what an inheritance is. It's given to us. He became heir of a righteousness which one has only by believing. And faith, faith alone, is the hand that reaches out and grasps that righteousness. And by faith, not by works, Noah was delivered at the flood. And as he was delivered at the judgment of water, so he shall be delivered from the judgment of fire, as shall everyone, but only those who are made righteous by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us all stand together as we pray. Kind and holy Father, we give thanks that you've revealed yourself in the Scriptures, both in judgment and in grace. We give thanks that you've told us that our righteousness is unacceptable, otherwise we would trust it to our own eternal destruction. And we give thanks that in telling us that our righteousnesses are but filthy rags, you've also told us of a righteousness which is received by faith as a gift from God. Grant that every soul here today perceives and receives such righteousness which Christ has achieved for us. And may each know what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.